Our scripture reading for this evening comes from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And if any of you have questions about the book, I'd be more than happy to share a commentary that I wrote on the book. And it's in digital form. We don't publish our commentaries in book form because we use them in prison and we just make photocopies. But it's a wonderful book. It is sad in the sense that this is the close of prophecy in the Old Testament. There'll be about 400 years where God would not speak with his people. And then John the Baptist would come on the scene. And of course, as a messenger of the covenant, he would prepare the way of the Lord. And then Jesus would come. And with Jesus, we have the fulfillment of the office of prophet, priest, and king. And he would equip, through the Holy Spirit, he would equip us as his people to continue in the ministry. In the ministry of reconciliation, we're really focusing on the verse 6. But we will now turn to Malachi 4, and I will read verses 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day which I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant, Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. We also read from Matthew chapter 17, the following book, Matthew chapter 17, the verses 10 through 13. The disciples ask him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him whatever they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. The last verse of the Bible, after 38 books, we have book number 39, Malachi, and we have this grand conclusion. It is given to us in terms of the covenant. It speaks to us about blessings and curses, and it's summarized in this way. The blessing is reconciliation. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And here comes the curse. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Some time ago, as I was preparing for the sermons to be preached in, well, we're in New Jersey today, and next week, Lord willing, in Michigan. And then 2 weeks from now, hope to be in Houston, Texas. A brother said to me, Neil, preach what the Lord has put on your heart. And I said, thank you so much, because this is definitely the verse that the Lord has put on my heart, and I would say for the year 2022. And now we're in 2023. And why is that? Well, being that I work not only in Latin America, and thank you so much for all your support throughout the years as we work together in Latin America, but 12 years ago, better said, 13 years ago, the Lord also led us to open up Bible college level as well as seminary level courses in the prisons, and especially in Florida. We work in 17 prisons in Florida and one in Georgia right now. But the Lord has stretched us all the way to 70 nations, and we don't do advertisement. This is by word of mouth. This is how the Lord works through his church in all these different nations. But what has struck me in the work with prisons is that when a prisoner comes to know the Lord, when they are reconciled to God the Father by believing in Jesus Christ, his Son, and when the Holy Spirit has convicted their hearts and they're reconciled to God and they know that their righteousness lies not in themselves nor in their record, but lies with Christ and forever secure, then they change. They begin to change. And one of the changes that we see is in the words of our text, the father's heart is turned towards their children. I even go as far as to say, you know, if you have aborted children in your lifetime, you're responsible for that child. You have to reconcile. You got to reconcile with God as to your actions. Because that's one of the questions that comes up. Well, what do I do about all these children that were aborted? And I am the father. Is there hope? Yes, there is hope. Because there's some, but there's no hope in us. And there's no hope in the prisoner. But there's hope in Christ. Because he died for our sins, including the sin of abortion. And so in prison, there's a program. It's very, very simple. And we use it as one of our courses. And it's called Malachi Dads. And what these prisoners do when they come to know the Lord and they're reconciled with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they start a process of reconciling with their families and also with the family of their victims or the circumstances that they have created. They know they have to reconcile. Now, as a teaching ministry, we cannot get involved. There are strict rules and regulations. The only thing we're allowed to do in prison as a teaching ministry is to teach. But we can recommend to them that they work with an agency like Metanoia, which is in 49 states of the 50 states in the United States, and they have a mentoring program. And sometimes these men will come up to me and say, you know I have to reconcile with my kids, but I killed their mothers. How in the world? And I say mothers because he killed two women. How in the world are they going to come and visit me? Well, ask God. If it's God's will, he will provide the means by which to accomplish it. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see it happen. It's amazing to hear a man say, my children visited me and they forgave me. And so I ask, congregation, if such reconciliation, which is wonderful, can happen in prison, is it also happening in our life? Is it happening in our family? Is it happening in our church? Is it happening in classes, in our denomination, and wherever the Lord would have us labor? And the answer is, if we believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it will happen. Because he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is interesting here is that this last verse of the Old Testament comes to this type of conclusion. You would think it would only speak about God, but it doesn't. It speaks about fathers and children, and implied mothers, of course. And the whole book is cast in the terminology of the family. When we go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have I loved you? Or how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So Jacob and Esau, family names. Jews and Gentiles. We're talking about real people. But the paradox that we find in this book is that If we were to read chapter 1, verse 11 together, and it'd be good to keep your Bibles open. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." The nations, the Gentiles. I mean, they are the offspring eventually of Esau. And all of us, unless we have a Jewish background, we are among the Gentiles. And so the paradox is that the Lord is addressing Jacob and he's addressing Esau, and he's going to hold both of these families responsible for what they do, because oftentimes, and we could change the imagery here and talk about sheep and goats, but oftentimes, you know, the sheep act like goats and the goats act like sheep. I mean, there's that going on. In this book, we see that that Jacob is acting like Esau. But we also see that Esau, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And so the paradox is resolved in the gospel. Because in the gospel, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now in the book, in this prophecy, we have 20 indictments. And every indictment has as its conclusions, says, in your version would say, says, Lord, capital letters, Almighty. In the New King James, is there a train around here? Is somebody missed their train? But in another version, it says, Lord of hosts. And I prefer Lord of hosts. It's more descriptive. And the ESV goes back to that term, Lord of hosts. Because the Lord of hosts, and then we will explain that later, includes us as part of the host. But before we explain that, we want to take note that in chapter 3, when the indictments are listed, several of them give the clear impression that we are robbing God. And then, of course, it talks about, then the question is asked, in what way have we robbed you? And the Lord responds through the prophet, in tithe and offerings. Now, would you believe that the greatest robbery is happening right here in church if we withhold our tithes and offerings? It's a logical conclusion. And you say, well, that's sort of a negative thought. Yeah, it is quite negative on our part. But then the Lord doesn't just say it. He doesn't just convict us of it. But he also points to a solution, to a resolution, to reconciliation. The Lord says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. It's wonderful that God has given us the law and prophets, but the law cannot save. The law condemns us, but it points us to Christ, and Christ can save. And we are saved through the gospel, believing that he is our righteousness and that we can be right before God, that we can have a right relationship with God Almighty through believing in Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, done by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look in chapter 4, we see that this is like a universal courtroom and that we are on trial. If we look in verse 1, it's a sentence to those who do not reconcile. In fact, it's a prelude to the internal sentence that God will give to those who do not reconcile. Because at the end of the day, congregation, there's only two types of people: those who reconcile and those who don't. And so we see how serious the Lord takes this, because you know, the punishment fits the crime. It says in verse 1, surely the day is coming, It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. Total destruction of the wicked. And they will have to suffer this wickedness forever. But again, there is good news. That's bad news. What the good news says, that when the Lord works in our heart, then we will be reconciled with our children, and our children will reconcile with us. And so, when the Lord presents this, he presents it in his name. In fact, his name is what makes it trustworthy. And his name is Lord, all capital letters, which was revealed to us, or to God's people, in Exodus 3, verse 14. I am who I am. Our Lord is the eternal Lord. And so he's the only one that can determine eternal matters, whether that be eternal heaven or eternal hell. He's the only one who is eternal. Satan's not eternal. He has a beginning. He's a created angel, but he has no end. We're not eternal in and of ourselves. We have a beginning. But God has placed eternity in our hearts, and we will die. Angels don't die, but we will die and resurrect physically. Be it as a righteous one or an unrighteous one. And so only God is eternal, and only God can determine the matters of heaven and hell. But another designation is given to his name. He is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And that name is introduced to us in 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. We see Elkanah, the father of Samuel, and it says, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And so the Lord of hosts has heavenly hosts. We see that at Christmas time, right? The heavenly hosts are praising God. Wonderful. But the Lord also has hosts. He has his people here on earth. And he works through his anointed servants and anointed people of the covenant. These rulers are elders, governors, kings, priests, prophets. And so, in this, the last book of the Bible, it's really sad on one hand because prophecy will cease. It's very sad because the priests are found to be corrupt. It's very sad because, yeah, there are no more kings anymore. The last king was in 586 when Judah fell to the Babylonians. And so, we as hosts have failed God. We as his servants have failed God. But God has not failed us. In fact, when Jesus came, he becomes our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now Jesus, when he speaks about leadership, this is interesting. The word leadership is really not used frequently in the New Testament. But he does use it once. And it's found in Matthew 15, 13, and 14, which says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And so, why is it that in the Christian community, we don't speak so much of ourselves as leaders? It's because we are being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only head of the church. And guess what? If you have a body with multiple heads, it's a monster, right? We only have one head, one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our prophet, priest, and king. But he employs us. He uses us. And we can, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That doesn't mean they're all become pastors. It means that they will speak for the Lord. They will testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will speak according to the Word of God and according to the vocation that God has given them. Why is this sentence given to the people who do not reconcile repeated to us over and over, not only in the Old Testament but also in the New Testament? It's because it's very important. That's why the word behold here in the NIV, it says, surely. But I like that word, behold. Behold, the day is coming. Listen up. You know something? For people who don't reconcile, they're going to hear this forever and ever and ever. For eternity, they're going to know that they defied the living God. But God is a God of grace. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I've been in situations where I've said that to someone who was an atheist, and he was a professor at a university. And he says, I don't believe in God. I said, that doesn't matter. God still exists, whether you believe in him or not. He still exists. I says, call on him, both the Old and New Testament. Say that. Call up. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out to him. He says, I don't believe in him. I says, well, I'll pray for you. I will call out to God for you, and I pray that before you die, you will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a beautiful message. It's a message of reconciliation. Because the calling of God begins in eternity. Before the foundation of the world, he elected us, predestined us, and he called us. He knew who we were going to be, and he knew us by name. And so what we have in the preaching of God's word, as the word goes out, God calls his people to come to him. And we all come at different times. And we praise God that the Holy Spirit is at work. But how do you know if God's calling you? You know if God is calling you if you call upon the name of the Lord. If you are praying to God. You know, sometimes we become members of a church, and all you have to do is say yes, 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 yes to the questions. And they're very theologically correct questions. But the answer is yes, yes, yes. In Spanish, it's sí, 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 sí. That's not a confession of Jesus Christ. A confession of Jesus Christ is when you call upon the name of the Lord. When you depend upon God, when you need him every hour, as we sang this evening. So how does God provide this type of reconciliation? Well, in verse 2, we encounter the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, and that the sun of righteousness shines amidst our great darkness. Verse 2 says, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Have you ever seen, maybe some of you have seen this personally, have you ever seen the video of the calves being released in Friesland after the winter, the long winter? And they open up the gates and the calf jumps out and he's jumping all over the place. There's happiness, there's joy in encountering the Son of Righteousness. Now, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. And we can say three things. That the sun is rising. It's not setting. It exists forever. It's eternal. It cannot be changed. It's absolute. And part of the warm rays, as this passage would teach us, part of the warm rays includes, verse 6, reconciliation. The sun is rising, not setting. Even though there will be 400 years of darkness, spiritual darkness, where God would not speak with his servants. 400 years, that's a long time. And yet the sun is rising because Christ is coming. And every day, the saints of the Old Testament had that expectation that Jesus would come. Because God is always moving forward. The sun is rising. It says in verse 11, we've already read it, but let's read it again. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The sun is rising, also globally. as now every nation which has been identified by the United Nations has Christian people. The sun is rising. The sun is rising in the USA prison system because Christian chaplains and prisoners come to know Christ and become Christians, and they're there 24/7. And a chaplain goes in for 8 hours and goes home again. But the sun continues to rise also in the dark places of our society because God is God. And eternal matters are always greater than temporal matters. And he's always at work and he's moving forward with his plan. We praise God that in the 12 years that we've worked, and it's really, we're a very small seminary. But in the 12 years that we have worked in prison, we have 160 or more graduates in our Bible college or seminary, and none of them have come back. None of them. Now, it might happen tonight, all right? I told the guys, if you come back, I'm going to personally come out and punch you in the nose. No, I won't. But it's amazing, because if you look, even if you Google, what's the recidivism or the coming back rate in New Jersey or in Florida, wherever, you can find it. Those statistics exist, and it's very high. And it's definitely double digits. And in some places, it's over 50%. But the sun of righteousness is rising. And God is showing his righteousness also in the midst of some of the most unrighteous places like prison. The Lord knows what he's doing. He knows he is gathering in his people. Like I said before, the good shepherd has never lost a lost sheep. What's interesting about prisoners is that when they come to Christ, they will often recognize that they need to be in prison. They have to be there. Because that's where Christ met them. And so they have a sense of realism. Some of them have murdered people, and so they won't get out. They have a life sentence without parole. And they won't get out unless they die, right? But they have a mission. And so we try to equip them. In fact, the government of the state of Florida has asked us, as well as another seminary, to equip especially lifers, they call them, people who won't come out, prepare them to be associates for the chaplains. And so in one of the prisons where we work, Zephyr Hills, near Tampa, there are already some of the inmates who are helping the chaplain, and the chaplain's very happy. Chaplain's a busy man. And so these men become missionaries in the prison system. They're there 24/7. They'll be there until they die. And we are so happy that they're asking us also to participate in that work. But the question comes to you and me. What if they let somebody out of prison, they came to your church? Would you be happy? Most church people wouldn't be very happy. Well, we know the government won't be happy because they don't want, for example, a sex offender to be in a crowd of people where there's men, women, and children. And so they've beat us to what I call the legalistic punch. They already outlawed that in most states they can't be in church, so the church has to go to them. Oftentimes they find themselves on the street. And when we were in Miami for 18 years, 14 of those years, we had a street ministry, and we preached on the street corners. And it was sort of funny. I come from a family. My dad was a pastor. And my mom said to me one time, when you come to Holland, because he moved to Holland, he says, you're not coming here to preach on the streets. I said, don't worry. I'm not coming. I'm not working for the Salvation Army, but we do preach on the streets of Miami, and the Lord blessed it. You know, in the 14 years that we did street preaching every Sunday when I was home, and if I wasn't home, we would get some other person to preach. In those 14 years, none of the homeless became members of our church. Only one time did a homeless come and he gave a testimony, but more than 20 of the volunteers joined our church because there were people who wanted to serve the homeless, but they didn't have a church home, and they joined the church. That was a wonderful thing. You see, those who reconcile will have victory. And I call it the victor's stampede. Just listen to the language here. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. You shall trample the wicked. You who fear my name shall trample the wicked. Now, if you go to the Mideast, there's a lot of desert. And if you are an archaeologist and you start digging down, you will see the remnants of many, many civilizations. After the universal flood, the Mesopotamian Valley, there were many tribes and nations, and nobody speaks their languages anymore. They're dead nations. They're dead civilizations. I mean, even amongst the Israelites, the 10 tribes were exiled in 722 before Christ. And with the Assyrians, Nineveh fell in 612 BC. The ancient Egyptian empire would fall in 633 BC. And the Medes and the Persians would overcome the Babylonians in 539 BC. And you see, if you were in Malachi's days, near the end of the period where the prophets were so prominent, the major and minor prophets, I mean, literally, they were standing on the sand of many ruined civilizations. Because even though Nineveh was given that opportunity under the preaching, the reluctant preaching of Jonah, there was a mass repentance. There was a mass revival in Nineveh. And they lasted about 110 years more. And in Judea and Jerusalem, there was a huge revival, we can call it, under Hezekiah in 701 B.C., but it would fall in 587 B.C. So these places, pagan and Jewish, received the opportunity, but they went the way of all flesh. They died out. You know, we get so upset about our president or about our ex-president or about the presidents in Europe, but you know, they're all going to bite the dust. And the Christians of their day will trample on their graves. They're all going to bite the dust. And all the things that they attempted to do will be in vain. For only that which is done in Christ will last. Only that which is done in Christ will last. So how does the Lord work out reconciliation in our life? The verses 4 and 5. We see that the prophecy turns hearts. Now look at that. It says he will turn. It's not referring directly to God. Indirectly, yes, but it refers to the law and prophets. And so it's through the law and prophets. It says here in verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, or see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so through the law and prophets, God is going to work. And when Jesus came, he said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So the law and prophets, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the message that will turn, not the heads, but the hearts of the fathers to the children. And also of the children, and we're talking about real children, of the children to the fathers. Romans 10, 13 through 17, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we were in Miami, we had the homeless ministry, and there was a volunteer chaplain. He's with the Lord now, John Glenn. And he loved to preach the Word of God. And he wasn't even that well-versed in the Word of God, but he just loved God, and he would share what he knew. But he would also say rehabilitation comes through regeneration. But where do we get regeneration from? How can we become a new creature? How can we come born again? It's through the ministry of the Word. For the Word must be preached. But how is the Word going to be preached unless somebody is sent to preach it? And so your church and many other churches are involved in the sending of missionaries, those who preach to people outside of the church, those who call on people to call upon the name of the Lord. So what do we have to be delivered from? Why is reconciliation so important? Well, we have to be delivered from our prison of our sinful, Adamic, and lion, satanic human nature. We are prisoners to ourselves. It's not my will be done, but your will be done. The Lord put it in very simple terms. He spoke about the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will recognize the voice of the good shepherd. And they will help other sheep and even the goats. But the goats never will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will never help the sheep. They will not help the Christian community, the believers. The Lord says, assuredly I say to you, Matthew 25, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. And in the context of our passage, congregation, you are called to reconcile when it's your turn. And we all get our turn. We all get our turn to reconcile. And good parenting, of course, includes that. Includes helping your children to forgive, to forget, to not bring it up again. Reconcile. And you have a pastor, you have elders, you have deacons. Helps the church try to resolve these problems that always arise. Our churches need reconciliation. And so it is done through the preaching proclamation of God's word. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching in order to bring us the message of reconciliation. And it's not just for the pastor to preach. The pastor preaches according to his vocation as pastor of the congregation. He's the prophet of God for the congregation. But we all have vocation. And you know the word vocation comes from the same word as calling, kaleo in Greek. So praying, vocation, proclaiming, confessing Jesus Christ, it's all related. And so each of us, according to the vocation that God has given to us, we are to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. And then finally, a final warning, verse 6b, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. So what is it going to be, congregation? Is it going to be the blessing of the covenant or the curse of the covenant? Are we going to be robbers of God's glory and resources, or stewards and reconcilers? I'm preaching to myself, congregation. This is not just for you. Our human tendency is to rob God of his glory and to give glory to ourselves. But that's not the way of the Lord. And so we are to learn what it truly means. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we read together Lord's Day 51, did you notice in the last line, it's so beautiful. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbor. It's wonderful, good news. You are not able to do it, but God is able to do it through you. Now the seed of Satan, the true sons and daughters of Esau, the true Edomites, will never repent. They will never reconcile, and we must be separated from them. But the seed of the woman, the true Israelites, the true sons of Abraham, the sons of God, love to reconcile. And they love to be reconciled as they have been reconciled with God. God has forgiven you, congregation, all of your debts, all of your offenses, all of your robberies, of our robberies, Bertie said. And that is the way we are to treat others. The ministry of reconciliation. I conclude tonight with the prayer of John Calvin, who wrote a commentary on the book of Malachi. And in the fourth chapter, he offers this prayer. Grant, Almighty God, that as nothing is omitted by you to help us onward in the course of our faith, and as our sloth is such that we hardly advance one step, though stimulated by you, O grant that we might strive to profit more by the various helps which you have provided for us, so that the law, the prophets, the voice of John the Baptist, and especially the doctrine of your only begotten Son, may more fully awaken us, that we may not only hasten to him, but also proceed constantly in our course and persevere in it until we shall at length obtain the victory and the crown of our calling, as you have promised an eternal inheritance in heaven to all who faint not, but wait for the coming of the great Redeemer. Amen.